beginning at verse 22.
St. John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 22. That was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem. It was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. And the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hands. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" Let us pray. Grant, O God, a willing mind and spirit to receive thy word of truth. This blessing we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We like the hymn we just sang, written for children originally. I'm not sure in the Sunday evening service in Jerusalem it would have been requested by these Jews who now surround the Lord Jesus. They weren't looking for a shepherd. When it says they surrounded him there in Solomon's porch at the Feast of Dedication, it's a menacing term that is used. That is, they surrounded him to cut him off from his friends and allies as they made this demand from him. Remember that at the fall feast of Tabernacles, as it is indicated at the beginning of St. John 17, all the material up to this point from St. John 7:1 and following, including the Good Shepherd passage he had taught in the autumn, apparently had eaten on the thinking and the minds of these religious leaders. And so in the winter, late December, they make this demand. Now tell us exactly. What's the problem? That they did not understand figures of speech. They'd never taken any humanities at the university, and they didn't appreciate parables, analogies, allegory. What is this? The Lord Jesus had told the woman at the well, the woman from Samaria, very plainly, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you. He is the Messiah." Now, they would like a word just as clear as that. They had been listening to him. They had been following him. Badgering him, really. And their demand that he say precisely, exactly, are you not? Why are they having trouble with him? Why do they have to make this demand? What's going on here? We think it's a wonderful teaching. They have Psalm 23 like we do. And here he is telling that he is the Good Shepherd. Why is that not enough? Well, it is because they have preconceptions, don't they? They have preconceptions, and so they want to know whether or not he fits them. Fits their program, their preconceptions. They're impatient. They're irritated. They're antagonistic, actually, when they make this demand of him, as we read it in verse 24, "If you are the Messiah, now say exactly yes or no." You see, there's a struggle going on here, even in their own minds, between a conviction that has to be present. They have heard enough, they have seen enough, to know that he has been validated as the Messiah. And yet, with those convictions on the one hand, the struggle is against the corruptions of their own preconceptions, which had led to prejudices. We want Messiah to be this. And he doesn't seem to be fitting the scheme. They're ready, finally, to reject him. There's just a bit of doubt yet in their minds. They cannot say absolutely, we're finished with this man. And thus the demand from him in plain language. Their preconceptions, you remember, above all else, the Messiah would lead them in governmental rebellion against Rome and free them. He keeps talking about being a shepherd. He keeps talking about dying. Are you the Messiah? Tell us plainly. Is the issue their comprehension? That they really can't understand it. They don't know figures of speech. They don't understand literary devices. They don't get it. Or is their problem he doesn't fit what they want? And so in indulging their prejudices, they're blaming him for a lack of clarity and plainness of speech. He had been plain. For example, in chapter 5 of this same gospel, at verse 43, he says quite plainly, St. John 5:43, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive, possibly. That is, if he fits what you want. I don't fit your preconception. And there was growing out of preconception a prejudice against him. And they're struggling between what they have seen and what they want. So they demand from him, tell us plainly. Be clear and plain. Now his demeanor with them is remarkable. I would have thought by this time that the Lord Jesus might be entitled to call down fire from heaven on them. Enough of this crowd. He could have done it. But he does a remarkable thing. He says, in wisdom, verse 25, I told you. I told you I'm the Messiah. Now, he has not told them in the very language they demand, for he knows that they are going to inject their own definition. He has come to be Savior Shepherd. They want military might. They have their own plans for an independent nation again. And they expect Messiah to endorse and empower their plans. And he doesn't do that. But he's wise with them. He's wise in saying, I have told you. I have not told you in the very exact language you are now demanding. But he's tender with them. A tenderness is here on the part of the Savior that should have melted icy, stony spirit. That is remarkable. Do these religious leaders ever come to saving faith in Jesus Christ? There's no record of it. But you and I can infer from the passage that he desires them to be saved. Perhaps you've already heard during Sunday school that I stirred up a few snakes that I couldn't kill before the benediction at the 8:15 service. And so I'll stir them up again at 11 o'clock and tell you I can't kill them before the benediction at this service. the desire of God is different from the decree of God. Keep that in mind. God has no desire that men be lost. But right along with that, growing out of a nature that is benevolent and kind and good and true altogether, he does not decree the salvation of all. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, he said through the Old Testament prophet. Why will you die? And it is that spirit right here that is saying, I have told you. Why do you persist in this? Why do you allow your prejudicial spirit to keep you from acknowledging the truth and owning me as Savior, Shepherd? He's wise. And he's winsome with them. St. Peter says that God is not willing that any should perish, and in the context, we would say that is God's desire. But along with it, another passage, God's decree. Now, when you fully understand that, will you call me, even in the middle of the night, that you can cast more light on that for me? How can the finite mind ever fully get it? So don't ask me at the door. Just hurry on to lunch. Now that I've stirred this bucket of snakes. But God is not willing in his wonderful nature for these men to be lost. And so the Lord Jesus, instead of calling down fire from heaven, is tender. And he says, I have told you. I have made it plain. And the problem is not clarity and plainness. The problem is your preconceptions and your prejudices. You want me to fit in to your program and empower it. And I have come not as a military dictator. I have come not as a military revolutionary. I have come as Savior and Shepherd. Well, never mind that. They think in their minds. And in his tenderness, not only is he wise in the way he answers them so that they cannot inject into the terminology Messiah their own definition, he's wonderfully winsome. And he says, now, if perchance there's some limitation and you don't get my words, look at my works. They affirm who I am. And that's always the purpose of miracle. And keep that in mind. In this day and age of extraordinary claims, there are always some waiting in the wings to step in to expose sham. We would not say as Presbyterians that God never uses the miraculous. God is God. But we would know and understand what his pattern is with miracle, with the miraculous gifts of the Spirit, for example, what the norm is. And we understand from Bible truth, Hebrews 2, and I ask you to note it with me, that we base our conviction on Scripture, not on experience or testimony. You see, our own experience, our own situation can be very unreliable. Do I have preconceptions, I wonder, that need corrected? And that's one of the things I confess. I find that I do. And you find that you do. I'm a Westerner, and I try to leap the centuries to an Oriental Messiah, and it's hard for me. I like to think of him in terms of the Occident, not the Orient. And I wondered even the first sight of dawn today. Lord Jesus, would I have recognized you? Would I have wanted to squeeze you into my own program with my preconceptions out of which emerge prejudices? How tender he is with us. you ever thank him for his long suffering? You need to. And so do I. Very likely the Lord Jesus has forborne with us far more than we know. It took you so long to get it. It took you so long to surrender. It took you so long to change. And when you count your blessings, won't you thank him for his long suffering and forbearance? And the tender way he deals with us now in this era of grace, desiring the salvation of the lost. And so his demeanor is remarkable. Wise in saying, "I have told you," winsome in referring to his works, which are miraculous. And we remember in Hebrews 2, 1 through 4, the purpose of miraculous gifts. I read it to make it clear and remind you. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the words spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. What's the purpose? The purpose is, in days of Bible revelation, to validate, affirm, confirm the messenger and his message that it is from the Father. And now he says tenderly to these pesky people who are irritated with him, who are menacing in spirit. All right. If you don't understand my message, look at the works. For they are both miraculous and merciful. I have been merciful with you people. I opened blind eyes. I cured leprosy. I raised the dead. What one work did I do for my own reputation and advancement? Not one. All of my works are miraculous and merciful. Now, for which work would you stone me? Tender, wise, winsome, demeanor with them. In light of this demand, which really is unreasonable, and shifts the blame on him where it cannot rest, make it plain, and we'll believe. No, they won't. Because they know what they want, and only that. What's such a danger for you and me, too? And so we say, "Lord Jesus, we don't really understand that." And really the problem lies often in, "I don't want to do that. And so I say, I don't understand you, Lord Jesus." There are things we'll never understand. Remember, as a new Christian, not 2 years old in Christ, I was already in divinity school in Southern California and had one of the great minds of the 20th century for a course, Carl F. H. Henry. Do you know the name? Brilliant mind. And some of us who had gone from the college in Chicago to seminary together out there in Southern California had been pretty good students. We could keep our grades up. We made a few honors along the way. But we all took this course, and after about a week, I remember saying to one of my friends, "Do you understand that?" And he looked me in the eye and said, "Not a word of it." Well, we felt that way at the end of the semester when the final examination was coming up. Now, I'd like to think that we have understood initial light, sufficiently that we would come along and understand more of what he was lecturing about. That he understood. But I remind us that he, that great mind, for whom a lectureship has just been named at a leading theological seminary in our country among the Baptists, he and I both understood the same amount of light to be saved. I didn't have to make a top grade in that course to be saved. But receiving that initial and simple bit of light that even a child can understand, and is that not why the Lord Jesus said, except you be like little children, you can't be converted? Yet receiving that amount of light, as these men were asked to do, they'd receive more light. Light received brings more light. Light rejected brings forth night. And they were rejecting what they knew because of their preconceptions about what he would be. And out of the preconceptions, prejudices, but he's wonderfully tender with them. He doesn't want fire from heaven to consume them. He wants them to trust the Savior. But he makes a demarcation here with their demand and his demeanor. He says very clearly in verse 26, you do not believe, not because I'm not clear, and not because you are not intelligent enough. You do not believe because you are not my sheep. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit. They are foolishness to him. Spiritual things are discerned spiritually. That was their specific problem. But that kind of problem can recur in our pilgrimage. So that we shift the blame to the Lord Jesus and to the Word. Because we want Him and His Word to fit the way we want it to fit. And so we say, Lord Jesus, make it plain. And we really mean, change your mind and do what I want. You see, they're not tractable. They're not willing to be managed. The shepherd always manages sheep. He not only guards them, he guides them. He not only cares for them, he controls them. Well, the apostles have said, we have returned to the shepherd and bishop of our souls. They don't really want managed. They're not tractable in the highest sense of that word. Willing to have a shepherd and bishop. Therefore not teachable. They're not teachable. Because they're not willing to have his management over their lives. And so their minds are dark in measure. And if our minds never get dark, dull to the Word, don't blame the Word. Look and see if in fact there is a preconception and prejudice that clouds our reading and receiving. Be ever so thankful that he's long-suffering. I've waited for you to get hold of this. He might say to us, in all of his wisdom and winsomeness, I've told you that before. Now here is another reason to take hold of this and trust me as Savior Shepherd. There's a line of demarcation that has to do with receiving light. Not all of it at once. Initially, when we were saved, just enough to know our sin and the sufficiency of the Savior. then that light received, we received more light until we're able to handle the meat, not just the milk. Well, I'm grateful for his patience, and you must be too. Let us understand that we respond to the light because there is a willingness in us to acknowledge it, to accept it, to affirm it. And that willingness is not hampered by prejudices. The message is plain and powerful. Let us be sure they're not blocks of mind and will on our parts. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, light of the world, light of light, very God of very God, we have a distinct sense that these menacing Jewish leaders of old knew that thou art the light, the Messiah. O God, help us to watch for every incursion of preconceptions that bring forth prejudices and block additional light or initial light. And as we come to the close of this meeting, we say to thee, Lord Jesus, we are thankful indeed for thy long suffering, for thy forbearing of us. Continue in mercy to be long suffering with us, making plain the things we are to understand. And we pledge ourselves in response to the word to be more ready to be taught, led, controlled by thee. So we receive the word with gladness in Jesus' name. Amen.